in the Hebrew Bible as a metaphor for the Spirit of God. Amen. Jesus himself said that any man comes unto me, if he's thirsty, he comes unto me, let him come, I'll give him living water. Amen. The Bible says this, he talked about the Spirit of God. Amen. Glory to God. It's that Holy Spirit dwelling in us. If you'll listen to him. Amen. Glory to God. And then that last song, when I see the grave, I'll see Jesus. What did the Apostle Paul say? To be absent from this body is to be with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Your body might go into that grave, but your spirit man goes to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, do you need an offering envelope? Get them while they're hot. Bernie's got them. Hallelujah. Everybody got an offering envelope that needs one. It's the Sunday after Christmas. Traditionally, this is the lowest offering of the year. Surely is. Let's pray and you can give. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for seed that you give us that we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father. We place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God. You'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For this, we give you glory, praise, and honor. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise his mighty name. Now, everybody got a portfolio, right? No excuse for you not to study and take notes now. Hallelujah. God is good. What don't you know, Joyce? Oh. It's either you or me, you know. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes. Okay. Okay. Anybody else got a prayer request? Will that help? Okay. I'm just checking your faith. Let's pray right now. Father, we love you. We praise you. Your word says that we have been reconciled by the blood of Jesus back to our Heavenly Father. The writer of Hebrews says that we can come boldly to your throne of grace where we might obtain mercy for those in need. And Father, we come boldly this morning. We come boldly because we are your children, yet we come humbly and reverently because you are the Melech HaOlam, the King of the universe. And Father, we lift up Robin to you. Father, we just pray that you would strengthen her, comfort her, lead her, guide her, touch her lungs and heal them, Lord God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we lift up Trevor to you, Lord God. Father, we pray that your healing anointing, your touch, your miracle working power would come upon him, Lord God, and heal him and make him whole. And Father, I lift up the Dufour family. Father, we have the matriarch of that family here with us. And Father, I not only lift them up, but I lift up all of our unsaved loved ones, our children, our grandchildren, aunts, uncles, all family members, Lord, that are represented here this morning. We lift them up to you. And we just ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would hover and brood over them like a mother hen with her chicks, and that the Holy Spirit would woo their hearts and draw them and bring them to the place that they would make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. And send a labor across their path, Lord God, to bring them into your kingdom. And Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we magnify you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. I want you to turn to Ephesians 2. This has nothing to do with my message. I'm just going to give you a little friendly reminder of something. I'm going to try not to get choked on this cough drop. Do my best. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, page 1647, if you have a Bible like mine, while you're turning. Ephesians chapter 2. You see our cross here, and it has a prayer shawl around it, and the stone that desperately needs power washed out front has a verse of scripture in Ephesians 2 that Jesus is, or God is making one new man through Jesus. And I just want to remind you of that, and I have a reason I want you to remind you of that. Here in Ephesians 2, verse 11, it says, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Simply put, the circumcised are the Jews, and they referred to the Gentiles as being uncircumcised. Remember what David told Goliath? He said, you uncircumcised Philistine. What was David telling Goliath? You don't have a covenant with the God of Israel, but I know him. Amen. I know. Let me say something. I didn't plan on going here, but since how I brought David up, let's just run with it. You know, David just didn't wake up one morning and go fight with Goliath. He didn't go take on the biggest guy in the joint. Okay. He had already been out there alone with his father's flocks, his sheep, and a lion came, took one of the sheep. And what's the Bible said? David said, he's telling Saul this. He's getting Saul excited. He said, man, he said, when that lion took that sheep, I smote him. I smacked him down. And then I killed him. When he tried to get up, I killed him. And he said, not only that, king, there was a bear came and took one of the sheep, and I smote him. I smacked him down. Delivered the sheep out, and then I killed the bear. See, he had already fought a few battles. So he was ready to take on Goliath. I think this is a word for somebody. How many of you have already taken on the lion and the bear, huh, in your life? How many of you have fought a battle? Amen. Well, listen, you're seasoned. You've been there. You've done that. You're a veteran now. So what? Why do we keep acting like we never been in a fight when we get in one? Huh? We need to have, we sing that one song, give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me confidence like David. Amen. You've been to war. You've been to battle in this life. You've seen God deliver you. You're still standing. Elton John had a song. I don't recommend his song, but he had a song. I'm still standing, remember? Huh? You're still standing. You're a veteran. You're a seasoned veteran. You ought to have confidence. You're not a rookie anymore. Rookies come into the NFL, and they're full of themselves, and they're ready to go, and they make mistakes. And they get all down in the dumps about it. Listen, you're not rookies anymore. You're veterans. You can handle the adversity. Amen. Now, that was for somebody needed that. I don't know who. Maybe me, you know. Let me get back to my point. You spend time with God, and it's hard to tell what I get, you know. I've been with God, so it's hard to tell what's going to come out today. So whatever it is, it'll be good. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, in Sunday school, we talked about that word, tikvah, hope, okay? And hope meant something that's nailed down, something that is assured, amen? Talking about, you know, and we looked at several of the scriptures that talked about the coming of Messiah. How many of you know that's assured? It's a done deal. God stands over his word to prove his word. His word does not return to him void, but it accomplishes that for which he sent it. Amen? All right, let me keep going. And he says, but now in Messiah Jesus, you who once were far off, having been brought near by the blood of Messiah, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Made both one here is talking about the circumcised, the Jews, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. And he says, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. In the temple of Jesus' day, there was a wall that separated the Gentile court and the Jewish court. And naturally, the Jewish court was closer to the Holy of Holies than the Gentile court was. And what Paul is writing here, he says, listen, Jesus has torn down that wall. There's no longer a separation between Jew and Gentile. Remember in Acts 15, that Jerusalem conference, you know, we see that they're all the disciples are at Jerusalem at that time, and they're talking about this phenomena that Gentiles are being saved and filled with the Spirit of God. Remember, they thought it was just for the Jews. It came to the Jews first, right? And then it went to the Gentiles. Salvation. Glory to God. All right, let me keep going here. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, through Messiah, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Amen? Because it says here that he is making one new man out of the two, our cross represents Christianity, and the tallit, or the prayer shawl, represents the Jewish people. Amen? And many, many Jews are coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus today as we speak. I told you back in 2014 when I went there and I seen this church, it was full of Jewish people that were worshiping God, worshiping Jesus, and I wanted to take a picture, and they said, no, they won't let you take a picture because they're afraid you'll put it on Facebook, and the Orthodox, you know, the guys with the black hats and the white shirts and the, you know, the Orthodox got the long curls. I forget what they call those curls. Got the long curls and the beards, and the Orthodox will persecute them. They'll see them on Facebook or something. They'll persecute the Jews who believe in Jesus, okay? But Jackie, Carolyn, when we were there in 2018, we got to go to a church in Jerusalem where Jewish people were worshiping Jesus out in the open. Take all the pictures you want. Put them wherever you want. Amen? So I just want to remind you that this symbol of our church that God gave us is a simple symbol of both Jew and Gentile. And you're coming into 2020. And the Bible clearly says that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Amen. And then it gives a little extra. It says, and to those who love her, they shall prosper. Amen. You know, now I'm going to shift gears here. We visited a city there, Stead Road, right? Next day after we left, there was some 400 rockets shot into that city. We were told that they don't use helium balloons. They don't use fireworks because of the children can't take the noise from fireworks or balloon popping because they think it's a bomb. Something that might explode. The Hamas, the terrorist group in Gaza, they float balloons over into Israel and they tie fire on the bottom of them. And when they land, they catch the land on fire. Every home in Stead Road has a bomb shelter in it. And they put the kids' favorite toys in that bomb shelter so they'll get used to going in there. So when the siren sounds, they run into the bomb shelters. We were at a city park, had this long, what's that thing called? Centipede-like thing. okay? It was like a cave, and kids would play in it. But what it actually was a bomb shelter. And there was a Smurf house. Remember, you know the Smurfs, okay? There was a Smurf house, and the Smurf house actually was a bomb shelter. In case they fire bombs, the kids know what to do. Now, how would you like to live like that? With your enemy not only on your doorstep, but right in amongst you. Amen? So they need our prayers. Hallelujah. And we need to pray for our government that they will make the right decisions concerning Israel. Because I don't know about you, but when God says something in this word, I take it to heart and I believe it. And God told Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you, Abraham. I'll curse those who curse you. You know, people ask me all the time, you know, we don't see America in the Bible. Where's America in prophecy? I always take them to Genesis chapter 12. Here's America in prophecy. If we bless the seed of Abraham, we'll be blessed. If we curse the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham, guess what? You reap what you sow in this life. Say amen or oh me. I mean, we thought, I got to thinking about this after we left, but we got to see the Iron Dome. We were probably as close to the Iron Dome as the other side of Monroe Street. You know, the Iron Dome's that thing that when rockets get shot over, they've got like 11 seconds, they told us, that the computer picks up the rocket, and the computer will tell them, okay, that rocket's going to land here, let it go. But if the computer tells them it's going to land in the city or near people, then they shoot the Iron Dome to shoot it down. I thought the Iron Dome was cool, and then I got to thinking about it. I was like, I wouldn't want to live like this. You know? So, yeah. I'm just saying. You got my point? So, I want to remind you, we're going into a new year. This church stands on the scripture in Ephesians 2 that God is making one new man out of the two. So I'm reminding you this year to continue to pray for revival in Israel, continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and don't forget, even though they're hid, don't forget our jars down here. I'll put one up here. We collect that every Passover season. We put change in there. We collect it. You know, I'd like to collect it two or three times a year. You know, you just fill up the jug, we'll collect it. And we send that to Brian Kovosnica, who is he's married to a Jewish girl. They've got seven or eight kids. I lost count. But he is beginning a Protestant seminary in Jerusalem to teach the Jewishness of Jesus. Amen. Well, why do I need to learn about the Jewishness of Jesus? You don't, not to be saved. But you really do if you're going to grow in your knowledge and understanding of God. Because even though I liked Mel Gibson's movie, I'll not say anything bad about Mel Gibson's movie. After you study the Hebrew language and you see how interwoven Jesus, our Messiah, is just in the alphabet of the Hebrew Bible, I don't believe that Jesus spoke Aramaic. I believe he spoke Hebrew. Amen? And there's scripture to indicate that, right? So if I study the Hebrew language like we did this morning, we took the word hope, and boy, did we glean a lot more out of it once we put it in that Hebrew setting, right, in the Hebrew language. You study Jesus' culture. And what's that do for you? It just brings out a richness and a depth in the scripture that you don't get if you're just reading English, okay? But you don't have to do that to be saved and go to heaven someday, okay? But I want to know God. I need God. I've said it many, many times. I don't know about y'all, but I need God in my marriage. I need him in my finances. I need him in my home. I need him in my church. I need him in every area of our life. And I'll tell you right now that America needs God. Amen? More than they need an elephant and a donkey, they need God. Amen? So, with that said, that's just a reminder. I'll try to make the rest of this brief. A couple weeks ago, I was in a hotel, and I was studying the Word of God, and God spoke to my heart and he gave me a scripture, and it said to return to him, and he will come like rain. Amen. Remember, we taught that Sunday, a few Sundays ago, about the rain, how in Israel, after the Feast of Tabernacles, they've gathered all the rest of the harvest, and then they get the early rain comes in the late fall, November through December and February, January and February. They get that early rain, and that early rain that comes softens up the soil so that it can be plowed. Somebody say amen. But then the latter rain comes after the barley harvest has shot up. The latter rain comes right before the barley harvest and gives the barley harvest, that latter rain helps that barley harvest ripen. Amen. Why does it need to ripen? So you can harvest it. So when God says, I'm going to send you, if you'll return to me, I'm going to send you the former rain and the latter rain, or the early rain and the latter rain. God's not talking about rain. He's talking about his Spirit. Amen. His Holy Spirit. Can I say something to you? At the beginning of this nation, there were liberals, not probably quite as bad as the liberals are today, but there were liberals. And you know what happened? We had a first great awakening and a second great awakening. God poured out his Spirit on this nation, and that took care of the liberals. Why did it take care of the liberals? The problem is not government. The problem is there's no God in the government. Amen? There's no God in the people there. Thank God we've got some godly men and women in office. I didn't really want to preach on this morning, Lord. Yeah, I'll get back this way. Okay? So we need, America needs an early rain and a latter rain. We need an outpouring of God's Spirit. We need a revival. We need to wake up the church and wake up America. Sound like, what was that guy's name? Paul? Was it Paul? No, it wasn't Paul Harvey. It was Earl Pitts. Wake up, America. He wasn't a real person. He was a make-believe person. But anyway, Earl Pitts, wake up, America. So, with that said, when the Bible says to return to him, what it's actually telling me is seek him. Seek him. What did Jesus say about seeking God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the stuff you're worried about will be added unto you. But seek him first. And I want to talk to you about seeking God this morning real quick. All right? How many of you know that if you, you know, I've got the Fox News app on my phone. I'm getting to where I don't even like to turn it on. It's not anything against Fox. I like Fox. Okay? But it's just like bad news after bad news after bad news. Six people killed yesterday in a plane crash. Some woman disappeared. They found her body. The baby died. You know, some nut killed five people down, you know, in this town. You know, it's just craziness. Amen? It's craziness. And what do we need to combat that craziness? We need God. And you know what, church? You can't expect the sinner to seek God if the church is not seeking God. Amen? See, sometimes we get to the place where we think, oh man, God's so far away from me. I just feel alone. You know what? God's not very far away from you. But probably everything you're into, everything you're worried about, everything that is seated on the throne of your heart but God, is running interference between you and God. So to seek God, truly seek God, you're going to have to get rid of some of the peripheral stuff. You with me? Thank God the Tigers are done and the Buckeyes are done. We don't have that to deal with. And if you're a Bengal fan or a Browns fan, nah, we don't have that to deal with. We don't have to worry about nothing. Don't get me wrong. I wanted the Buckeyes to win, okay? Don't get me wrong, okay? Hush. See, my point is, if you're going to seek God, you've got to give some time to seeking God. Amen. Whatever you spend the most time with is the God that's on your heart, seated on the throne of your heart. Amen. I'm just saying, don't get mad at me. I'm just a messenger. I've already been in the house, in the woodshed. All right, turn with me to Psalms 105 real quick. I'll try to go fast. We only got a few minutes. Well, now, you know, Jackie says, you know, Pastor, don't be backing off. So, Psalms 105. 1. Page 767, got a Bible like mine. We're talking about seeking God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him with psalms. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and judgments of his mouth. Go back to verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. That word evermore in Hebrew actually carries the idea of continually, always being aware of the presence of God in your life. Can I tell you something? God wants to be in your presence. That's always been God's goal. He was in the presence of man in the Garden of Eden, right? Then he found a man, Abraham. Out of Abraham's descendants, God made a nation. And when he brought that nation out of slavery of Egypt and they camped out in the wilderness, God told him, you build a tabernacle of meeting. And they put that tabernacle, that tent of meeting, right in the middle of the encampment with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And every time they left their tent, they would see that cloud or see that fire, and they knew that God's presence was amongst them. You remember when God speaking to Moses, when Moses was up on the mountain with God and they got impatient, they quit waiting on Moses. So they got together and they built a golden calf, and they were dancing around this golden calf. And what did God tell Moses? Man, this stiff-necked people, I'm just going to kill them all and I'll start over with you, Moses. And what did Moses say? Nah. No, God. No. See, it's probably a pretty good offer for Moses, right? Start over with you. And what's Moses ask God? He says, you know, God relents, and then Moses asks God, he said, are you going with us? And God said, yes. And Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with us, God, then we don't want to go. It's God's presence in your life that separates you from the world. Remember, the Apostle Paul said not to be conformed, be formed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's God's presence in your life. When people, how many of you have had people that you work with or people you know come to you when they're hurting? You know what they're seeking? They're seeking God's presence in your life. It's not alive. He's not alive and well in there, so they're seeking it from you. They're wanting you to give them words of encouragement and comfort. Amen? And that's good to give words of encouragement and comfort, but make sure you try to lead them to Jesus. Amen? Because he's the ultimate comforter. Glory to God. So when we're going to seek God, we've got to tune out the rest of the world. Tune out those things. I didn't say not go, you forget work, don't go to work. I didn't say that. Okay? Although in this church, there's not a whole lot of us that still work. Okay? We need some younger people in here at work. All right? So my point is, we're seeking God. We're seeking God's presence. You were made for his presence. Okay? You were created for his presence, right? Moses brings the children of Israel out. They build the tabernacle. God's in their midst. And then what happens when Jesus is hanging on a cross, and the Bible says that Jesus uttered these words, "It is finished," and the veil in the temple, right? It rent in half, had those two cherubim on that veil. Those two cherubim were represented, the two cherubim that were seated or that was set outside the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were placed outside the garden, and they represented access to God is now denied to you, right? But when Jesus says it's finished, that symbol, that veil with those cherubim on there that represented access to God is denied, rent in half, very symbolic that no longer would God dwell in temples made by man's hands, but he would dwell in temples made by his own hand. He would dwell in you. See, I think sometimes we forget where everybody's wanting to get to heaven. Well, that's another country song. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go right now. Surely you've heard that one. I quoted one Sunday school. You guys are clueless. I just think you were trying to act all holy. Like, I never listened to a country western song. You know. Yeah, okay. Stop him, Mike. He's about to sing. We forget the fact that Jesus came not only as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world for you to get to heaven, but the main reason was so that your blood, his blood, would cleanse you and allow you to be a fit habitation for the Spirit of God. Amen. The greatest thing Jesus did, you know, is he reconciled us back to God by paying the penalty for your sin and mine. Amen. We just came out of the Christmas season. Jesus is the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind. Amen. All right. We're seeking God. We want to seek him continually. Let me keep reading. Verse 5. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. Hallelujah. Now, let me say this. We want to continually be aware of God. In Judaism, Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we are to pray continually. Now, he didn't mean that you got to go pray 24/7. What he meant by that was, bless God. When you get up in the morning, bless God. You go to the bathroom and you thank you, God, for another day. You go to the bathroom, there's actually a blessing in your prayer book that thanks God that all the tracks and organs, all the pipes are working correctly. Amen. How many know it's not a blessing when all the pipes aren't working? Huh? Yeah. It's a major problem. The older you get, the bigger it is a problem. All right. So it's a blessing. It's a blessing when all the pipes are working. Amen. It's a blessing when God gives you another day. You know, maybe some of our kids that get saved, our family members that get saved, if we saw them as a blessing instead of a curse. Oh, come on. Y'all looking at me like, you know, I'm the only one. You know? See, Caleb's dad came back from Florida for Christmas. He's on my couch. But you know what? I had to treat him like he's a blessing. I had to forgive him for all the hurt he put his mom through. Amen? I had to put my arms around him, give him a kiss, not on the lips, on the cheek. Yeah. Tell him I loved him, you know? See him as a blessing, not a curse. When you got to get up, you got to be somewhere. You got to leave a little early. You got to get up a little early, you know, to be somewhere. Thank God it's a blessing. You got a car to drive. Amen. You don't have to walk. Well, you're going to have to start blessing God and thanking God for the car you don't have. Faith sees things that are not as though it were. For you that don't know, Mike found his truck yesterday, and when trying it out, somebody hit him. So he needs our prayers because he does need a vehicle. Now, let me finish here real quick. We want to seek God continually. Amen? Be aware of God. Give God some priority in your life. I mean, most of y'all should already canceled your Netflix subscription, right? Because of that gay Jesus thing. First time Debbie seen it, man, she was on there. She canceled that. They made a movie and put it on Netflix of a gay Jesus. They were mocking Jesus. Amen? They need Jesus. Yeah. So anyway, if you got that, get rid of it. So I won't get to watch Arrow the final season, but that's okay. I don't need to watch it. Glory to God. Now, here's a key. We've got to make a conscious effort to be aware of God's presence. And here's a key to God's presence. It's called humility. What do I mean by humility? The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. Like, Moses was meek? Moses seemed like one of them John Wayne type characters to me. He got a sword one time and slew like 250 prophets, pagan prophets. He went in front of Pharaoh and he let God do those miracles in front of Pharaoh. I mean, a Pharaoh could have killed him if he wanted to, you know. I mean, Moses was tough. So what does meekness mean? It means humility. I heard a man, my favorite preacher of all time, Burt Clendenin. He's a preacher's preacher. And Burt Clendenin said about Moses, he said, I read that about meekness, and he said, I always thought it meant weakness. But he said, I heard a man preaching on Moses one time, and he was talking about meekness, and he said, it's not weakness. And he used those big white Lipizzan stallions as an example. I would love to see them someday. You know, he said, the man gives a command, they raise up on two legs. You know, he gives another command, they go around the ring. Gives another command, they turn and go. He said, meekness doesn't mean weakness. He says, it means tameness. Like, wait. We mean tameness. Well, tameness means obedience. They've taught those animals to be obedient. Amen. So one who's seeking God needs humility. We need to be obedient when we're seeking God. Amen. But first, you got to come to the place, are you with me? You got to come to the place where you understand you need God. Amen. How many of you in here? I know some of you, so you know. How many of you in here, you're like, you won't ask anybody to help you. You just do it yourself. Make sure that doesn't carry over into your relationship with God. Because then you'll always be trying to work out the problems without God's help. And if you keep trying to work out the problems without God's help, you'll be, like we talked in Sunday school, you'll be weary of well-doing. You'll be tired. You'll be aggravated. You'll be mad. Hey, look, I tell you, Kenny, they're looking at me like they never got mad, like I'm the only one. You know. You got to come to the place where you know God. If God doesn't go with you this day, it's not going to get done. Amen? All right, let me keep going. I'll be done here in a minute. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 4. Humility is necessary, and you know this passage of Scripture. Humility is necessary. James, I didn't write the page down, so you'll just have to find him. He's right after Hebrews, which is right after 2 Timothy. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 6. Watch what James says. James chapter 4. I'm in chapter 5. I won't cut it. Chapter 6. Or chapter 4, verse 6. You give me enough chances, I'll get it right. Eventually. Let's go to verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? You know what it means when God is jealous? Here's what it means. It means God is trying to protect his covenant. By protecting that covenant, he's trying to protect that relationship with you and I. You understand that? See, he doesn't want anything to get in between your relationship with him. So when the Bible I think it's called El Canoon, the jealous God. Okay? He's jealous, not like a young seventh grader's jealous because he saw his seventh grade girlfriend talking to some other guy. No, God wants to protect that relationship with you. He wants to protect that covenant with you. All right, let me keep going. The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen? God resists the proud. He resists the person who's trying to do it all on their own and won't put him in the game. You with me? All right, now let's finish. Turn with me, if you would. If I got the right scripture, we may be done with that one. Let's go to Isaiah 57, and we'll close with this. Isaiah 57. I'll get you out of here. Isaiah 57. That's pretty good. I liked it. Verse 17. I don't like to read just one verse. So let's go to verse 14. Get some context. And one shall say, heap it up, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Glory to God. God promises to dwell with the humble and the contrite heart. For me, that means I every day I'm conscious of God's presence with me. I'm conscious of how much I need him. Amen. I try to be thankful. I try to bless him. Listen, I'm not perfect. I'm in a foxhole with you. Don't think like I got it all right. I'm standing up here high and lofty preaching down to you, because I don't. Okay? I have my moments also. But in 2020, I want to do a better job of seeking God and being in God's presence and having God's presence alive and well in my life, in my family, and in my church. Amen. And so I have to make a conscious effort, you know, to say, you know what, God, this year, my number one priority is going to be seek you first. Seek you first. As you said, you'd take care of all this peripheral stuff. How many times have I gotten up in the morning and said, I don't have time to pray, and went out the door? You know, truth is, I don't have time not to pray. Amen. And so I thought one day, I said, well, I can put some praise music on and I can talk to God going up the road. And that's good. That's good. But it's not the same as getting in my prayer closet, getting my prayer book out, spending time with God, allowing the Holy Spirit. You know, when you start praying, like we have pre-written prayers in our prayer books. Anybody know where yours is at? You do? All right. Good deal. I'm telling you, that may... When the students do that, it just makes the teacher so joyful. As Bishop Jake says, the true test of a teacher is what the student does with what he's taught. Amen. So, with that said, when you start praying, and the prayer book was just that, a starter. It's the kindling. But when I start in there, then the Holy Spirit will say, hey, you know, Charles David's going through a difficult time. Need to lift up Charles David and Gene, you know. Or he'll remind me of people who are sick or people that are in need. And then I get out of that book and I start praying for them. And then sometimes I let the Holy Spirit take over and we pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen? But I need to be more consistent. Okay? If I'm going to seek God, I'm going to have to be consistent. We need his presence. Amen? Amen? All right. Let's take communion this morning. Who's going to help me? You want to help me, Bernie? Deb, you want to help us too? Got it. Now, let me remind you of something.